Exodus 4 and verse 27. Actually, though, let's read in verse 14. Read about three verses there, and then we're going to drop down to our text today. So our text today is on Exodus 4, 27 through 31. My intention is to finish this chapter today, and our subject today is the fellowship of the people of God, or I might have said almost the fellowship of the people of God promotes obedience or promotes service, or you know, is required for service and obedience. We'll kind of develop that thought as we go through this. But let's begin reading in verse 14. Just want to go back and pick this up to understand what's happening at the end of the chapter. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. This is where Moses, you know, made this statement. Listen, get anybody else you can find to go do it. After first saying, I'm not a man that can speak well and all that. And so verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, the words, I should say, in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth to you, for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs. So we have those, that section there. Let's drop down to verse 27, our text today. And let me fix my screen here. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him, with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Aaron spoke to all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that they had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time today. Our God and our Father, and our Sovereign, our Creator, our Sustainer, Savior, we thank you, Father, this morning that we have this time and this place with which to meet and to worship you. And we pray, Father, that our worship would be truly of the heart and not just simply of an outward form because we sit here, Father, but truly, Father, because we engage with your word, because we have a love for it. We have an interest in it. We know, Father, that it is from your word that we receive life through the work of the Spirit, applying the word to us to convict us of sin and to regenerate us. We know, Father, that it is the work of Christ as displayed in the Word of God, that provides for us our salvation. It is not of us. And so we're thankful, Father, that your electing grace has been placed upon us, the effective work of Christ has been laid upon us, and that the Holy Spirit, Father, is working within us, even today, to help us discern the Word, to understand it, Father. So we pray, Lord, that we might not quench the Spirit, but that we might receive what is said here this morning. And Father, might we be careful to obey your word in all the things that we see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing because I really need the time, honestly, to finish the chapter. But just briefly, we read that verses 14 through 17 today to talk about the role of Aaron. And we're going to get to see that now. I don't know how much time passes between verse 14 and now, but it's probably only days at the most. Because after the Lord had completed talking to him in that section, that's when Moses went to see Jethro and said, listen, I'm going to be leaving in verses 18 through 20. And then we hit that point where he reiterates, God comes to him and speaks to him and says, now listen, when you go down there, be careful to show all the signs, all the wonders to Pharaoh, but he's going to harden his heart, or I'm going to harden his heart is what he said. And we studied this idea of Moses, Pharaoh hardening his heart, and that's going to come up later today, by the way, again. Pharaoh hardening his heart, and of the idea that men harden their hearts before the Lord. They actively do that. It's the same thing you see largely in Romans chapter 1, where they suppress the truth, they see the truth, but they suppress it, and then he just keeps giving them over. They keep becoming more and more hard, and that's when it says he gives them over in Romans chapter 1, it's really the same idea, the same concept, that they have suppressed the truth, and harden their hearts, and that he then hardens their hearts even more by removing his common grace upon them, so that they, like clay outside of its container, become hard. They no longer have the provision of God's grace upon them, even a common grace, not a saving grace, but a common grace upon them. And so we saw that there. And then last couple of weeks, we looked at the idea of circumcision in verses 24 through 26, and the whole idea there of how the Lord came and met Moses on the way when he was at the lodging place and sought to kill him because he had not circumcised his son. We presume that that is Gershom. And Moses was responsible for his house, so the Lord said sought to kill him. And Zipporah then took action and did the circumcision. And we talked there about the difficulty of the passage, not only the awkwardness of it a little bit, the timing of it a little bit, but also the use of the pronouns there and the phrase a bloody husband, a bloody bridegroom, she called him, a phrase that's not used anywhere else in scriptures. And largely our understanding of scriptures comes from scriptures. So if you have the use of pronouns in the text, you have to start deciphering, well, who's being spoken of here? And then if you have the use of a phrase, you look elsewhere in the scripture for how is that phrase used? How is that object used? Whatever that is. And in fact, we don't have anything for that bloody bridegroom. So the passage was a little bit difficult, but I think we got through that. And I think the main thing to come out of that, just want to emphasize that as well as emphasize today's lesson then based on or coming out of that, is what is the requirement all of us have? It was placed upon Moses there. There was a requirement upon him. What is the requirement of all the people of God? Obedience, to obey the word of God, the commands of God. It's obedience throughout. It's obedience in the New Testament that we circumcise our heart. Now, we can't do that ourselves. The Lord does that for us. But we do have ongoing requirements of obedience. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under the law of Christ. We have a love for Christ, but we also have a natural inclination to want to serve Christ then as a result of that, because our hearts have been circumcised, which is a regenerated new heart, not in tune with the flesh, although we still have the flesh, that's why we sin, but not in tune with the flesh, but in tune with the commands of God. In other words, our natural affinity is towards the Lord at that point. And so we saw that the requirement then of obedience. And what we saw there timing-wise coming out of the text where Pharaoh, the Lord said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and all those things. But he also said in there that, and I'm going to kill his firstborn. That's going to be required of him. And what we saw there then was this idea that obedience was placed upon Pharaoh and it is placed upon Moses. Nobody is outside of the obedience required by the Lord. Not a single person is outside of that. So you might say, well, I don't serve the Lord. He's not my God, so I don't have to be obedient to him. We might think that way, like, well, you're not my mom and dad, so I don't have to serve you. I'm somebody else's child. Or you're not my boss. You're not the boss of me. If you were in a place and somebody told you to do something, you're like, but you're not my boss. I don't have to do what you say. That's not the way it is with the Lord. You can't say, well, you're not my God, so I don't have to serve you. The requirement of obedience is placed on every single human being because God is God universally, the Lord of the Scriptures, God of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, and the Trinity is universally the God of all, the creator of all, the sovereign of all, the sustainer of all, the God of all, and everybody has a requirement of obedience to him, and that obedience must be met. There is no exceptions to anybody. Whether you're Moses and you're the most meek man and man that God talks to face to face, or you are Pharaoh, and you are a powerful man of this earth that says, I can do whatever I want to do, but I do not serve this God. I serve my own gods, the sun god, and things like that. Regardless of which one you are, there's a natural requirement of obedience. Now, we come into this section then, leaving off from what happened in the last couple of weeks that we studied in those verses, 24 through 26. And we come to this section, and really the theme of this section is, I believe, fellowship, the idea of fellowship. But fellowship is not, we might think, well, fellowship is such a good thing because it makes me feel good. I feel better about myself because people are talking to me, listening to me, doing things for me. I get to do something for them, things like that. But ultimately what it comes down to is that fellowship is a thing that the Lord gives us to help us obey Him better, to help us serve Him better. There's an intention the Lord gives us when He says that we will fellowship one another with one another, because it actually enhances our obedience, our service to the Lord. And that's what I want you to see today in this text that we have right here. So that's basically the review of everything. Thankfully, we got through that quickly. Any questions about any of that? Okay, go ahead. Correct. Yeah. Yeah. I wasn't going to cover that, but I'll just answer the question as I understand it when thinking about it. I didn't include it in my notes. The elders of Israel probably had more freedom to move about. In fact, it's probably the only, and you know, we'll see that Aaron, in all likelihood, at age of 83, was an elder of Israel. And he had the freedom to leave, to leave Egypt. At this time, and to go out into the countryside if he wanted to do so. So in all likelihood, there was a group of people that had more freedom to move about as a requirement of their duties. In fact, in all likelihood, they actually worked in conjunction with the Egyptians to an extent to help the Egyptians oversee. It's like being Colonel Hogan in Hogan's Heroes, you know. You get more freedom to go in and see Colonel Klink, anytime you want to, because you're the one who's overseeing the local prisoners, okay? So just to say that. Yes, correct. Labor and management. This is the foreman, so to speak, okay? So yeah, in all likelihood. Anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and jump into it then. Verses 27 and 28. Let me reread that. Exodus 4:27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. So in this text, I just want to say that there's two types of fellowship that are going to be on display overall today. And the first one is this close, singular fellowship. It is an intimate, small fellowship. It is just two men, two brothers, in fact, Aaron and Moses. That's all it is, just two people that come together. Their fellowship is very intimate. They have grown up together largely. They know one another. They are glad to see each other. They kiss one another, as was the tradition and custom of the times. They're very close. They're very intimate in their fellowship. So this fellowship that is on display in these two verses is the close personal fellowship. You might be thinking of somebody here in the church that you spend a lot of time with. You speak with them often. You have close relationship with them. You always have. They may not be in this church, but they're in the church universal. There's somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ that you have a close relationship with in Christ, not just simply upon the earth, but although you do things on the earth together. That's what we're seeing here, is this close relationship. Now, in the text here, that's the fellowship then that we see in verses 27 and 28, a close, singular, intimate fellowship. However you want to describe that, that's what we're seeing here. What was the command that was given to Moses in verse 27? Go see Moses in the wilderness. Thank you. Very simple. Just go see Moses in the wilderness. What is the response of Aaron?
He obeys.
He obeys. He just goes and does it at that point. So the Lord calls Aaron to go see Moses in the wilderness. Now, in all likelihood, this has already been done, because when we read back there in verse 14, it said, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said to him, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. That is that close, personal, singular fellowship that we're talking about here. So he is obedient to that command, and he's probably already on his way. The Lord said back there, he's coming out to meet you. I don't know if when the Lord says that, he's saying that to say, he's going to be coming to meet you. I already know that because I'm the Lord and I'm going to tell him to come and meet you, and he's going to be obedient to do so. Or he's already told Aaron to come out and meet him, and he's in fact on his way en route already. I suspect he's already en route already, and I say that because where do they ultimately meet? At the mountain of God, and we said we're going to get into that. That's Mount Sinai. That's where Moses has kind of been the whole time. Moses still hasn't made much progress in his travels so far. It's possible that he took Zipporah back to Midian, to Jethro, and that's why she's not with him later on. But whatever the thing is going on here, the fact is that if you looked at, you know, remember in school, they give you those problems where it says, you know, a train leaves Los Angeles and a train leaves New York and the one from Los Angeles going this fast and so on and so forth. Where will they meet? Well, you know what? They pretty much meet at like Moses' place, all right? So Moses doesn't get very far. He doesn't get very far in his journey, but Aaron's already there. So the fact is that when God tells Moses Aaron's on his way, he's probably on his way already at that point. And so he goes out, he's obedient, and he's already in route, in fact, at this point. And unlike Moses, who was resisting the call of God, but ultimately obeys, as he should, as we see him do so, Aaron obeyed. It just says the Lord told him to go, and he went. He got up and he started going. And that's the obedience that the Lord is asking for. I imagine that a lot of you, either in your upbringing or raising your children, you ask your children to do something. What is delayed obedience? It's disobedience. It's really disobedience. I mean, delayed obedience is really disobedience. If you tell your child, okay, it's time to pick up your toys, and they just keep on doing whatever they want to do, they might say, well, I'm getting ready to do it. I think I've told you this with my kids. I'd walk in, and all my kids, walk in on them in the morning when they're getting ready for school, and they're just sitting there on the bed with their socks in their hands. And I'd say, what are you doing? You know, we got to get ready for school. What are you doing? And they'd say, well, I'm getting ready to put my socks on. I'm like, what do you got to do to get ready to put socks on? You just put them on. There's really nothing to do. There's no preparation. You've already got them in your hand. And that's really a delayed, now I'm not going to discipline them for that. But we just have a little laugh and move on. But the point is that a delayed obedience is disobedience. And Aaron is not delaying his obedience. He moves and starts going immediately. Where Moses had been delaying things, and the Lord became angry with him because he had been delaying his obedience, trying to push it off, trying to hold off. I don't really want to do this, Lord. Finally, at the end, saying, find somebody else really to do it. I don't want to do it, which was consistent with everything he had been doing up to that point. His little faith, once again, his little faith was causing really delayed or we could just say disobedience. And so the fact is that he's already on his way. He's obedient, and that's how he probably met him once again at the Mount of God. He has a head start. Now the fellowship between Moses and Aaron in this moment, in this place, and in this way was arranged by the Lord to help Moses with his little faith. In other words, the fellowship, once again, I want to say, between Aaron and Moses was arranged by the Lord to help Moses in his little faith, to help him be obedient. Fellowship, once again, is sweet for us. We like it. It is something we crave. What was one of the first things the Lord said about man? In fact, it's the first negative thing he said about man in the scriptures. Not good to be alone. And we might, you know, when I first read that many years ago, I thought, well, of course, every man should be married. And that's because he gives him a wife then, and Eve. But the fact is, the statement ends with just the word alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. In other words, we are created to be social creatures, to be around people. You probably don't know this. You probably wouldn't guess this about me, but I'm pretty introverted. I'm actually not. I can stand in front of people and talk about this and enjoy it very much. But the fact of the matter is if you get me into a large, uncontrolled crowd, that's not really me too much. I told my wife the other day, she said, do you want to go out with me and do such and such? I said, no, I really don't. I said, I don't like going out. When I'm in the house, I'm in the house, and I really don't want to go anywhere at that point for a bunch of reasons. A lot of it's people's driving, by the way. But anyway, so I don't care to go out like that. And in thinking about this, we are intended, though. I do know that we are intended, even as an introvert, we are intended to be with people, that it's not good to be alone. And you got to watch for that then, especially an introvert should watch for that, because they could get more and more and more becoming more like a hermit and less like an introvert. And that's not what God intends for us. He intends for us to serve him by serving others. And in this case, he has arranged for this fellowship to help Moses fulfill his role. That's the purpose of this fellowship. That's why he's called him out here. It's all uniquely tied together right here in our text. So Moses coming out was a calling by God to service. Now the service is to who? Who is Aaron's service to? Who's it first to?
The Lord.
It's to the Lord, but that's actually not what's first. I know it sounds odd. To Moses. His actually service, thank you. His service is actually going to be to Moses. Moses is going to be receiving his service. He's going to do exactly what the Lord says, as he does in this text. He tells Aaron what the Lord says. Aaron goes and meets with the elders, with Moses there, and he speaks for Moses to the elders and gives them all the words that Moses had received from the Lord. He gives to the elders then, and then the elders have a response that we'll see. So Aaron is here to serve Moses, but he's ultimately, as you've said, to serve God. There's no conflict. The thing we have to understand, I saw something this week about, I don't know what it was, but maybe it was 2 weeks ago. Anyway, I saw this guy. He was a bit of a crazy guy, to be honest with you, a religious nut. And he said, well, I've got to go serve the Lord and be a missionary to such and such place. And he left behind, told to kiss his wife and kissed his kids and took off. And for 30 years was gone, basically, you know, from the family. Now, I can tell you right now, I don't think that's biblical. If the Lord has given you a family that you are to take care of, then you're worse than an infidel if you don't. All right? So you are there to take care of your family first, and then you are there to serve the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing is, how does the Lord ask us to serve Him? Say it louder. Through your family, through your service to others. There's no conflict between the two, between the call of God to serve Him and our service to others. We should never say to the Lord, well, Lord, I can't serve you because I'm too busy over here serving this. Now, to be fair, if you think about what Paul wrote in the scriptures, he talked about his singleness, the fact that he didn't have a wife. And what did that allow him to do? To serve the Lord more diligently, more purposed, more pointedly, more focused to serve the Lord. He said, listen, it's perfectly right for me to have a wife. Nothing wrong with that. But if a man has a wife, he's concerned about his wife. And if a wife has a husband, she's concerned about the husband, and so on and so forth. But the fact is that if you have a wife or a husband, you can still serve the Lord. You will do it in part, and it will be expressed in your service to your spouse. Or your service to your children, or your service to your church, or your service to your community, or whatever it is, you will be, you know, in that way, you will be serving the Lord because that's what He's given you to do. And so the fact is that the Ten Commandments that Moses is going to give shortly on this same mountain, there are Ten Commandments, and how do we divide them up? The first four are our service to the Lord. And the second six are our service to our fellow man. Is there a conflict between the two? There's no conflict whatsoever. The fact is the second six and our service to our fellow man is really the idea that we are expressing what the Lord does for men. We do not kill men. The Lord is a life giver. Yes, He's placed the death penalty on all, but He offers life to all. Anybody that wants it can come and receive it. The Lord does not steal. He is a gracious and very giving God who gives us so much over and above what we deserve. So when we don't do those things or when we follow the Lord's commandments, we are in fact serving and expressing is the image of God, who God is to our fellow man. Does somebody have Mark 12? And these are uniquely tied together. These two are uniquely tied together. Does somebody have Mark 12, 28 through 31? Okay, thank you. So what we see there is that there's no inconsistency. The Lord gives both of those. And there's no inconsistency. He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all those things. And then He says, but yeah, you also do these other things over here. Like, well, how can I do this one over here and do all to the Lord? Because you're expressing it in what you're doing to other people. So Aaron coming out and helping Moses is serving the Lord. It is honoring to the Lord. It's what the Lord asked him to do, and that's what he's doing. And that's all we have to do. So we don't have to be all caught up in our life about, well, I think I need to go serve the Lord now. Well, okay. Well, I need to be in church. All right, well, take your family with you. Just go ahead and bring them with you. You know, I mean, just go ahead and keep everybody together then. But we have a need to serve one another, and that way we can serve the Lord. There is not an inconsistency between those two. But we're doing all things as if we are doing them as unto the Lord, okay? So we don't just do things for our family just to be nice. We do it as unto the Lord, all right? That's what we are to do. Now, by God calling Aaron to come out and meet Moses, it made it, I want to say this too, this actually made it easier for Moses. It would encourage Moses, number one, just by seeing his brother, would refresh him. There's a certain thing of being refreshed by seeing people you're familiar with, you know, you love, you're close to, as we see between these two brothers. But it's also going to make it easier because if Aaron doesn't come out to meet Moses, and Moses has to go meet Aaron, which one would be easier for Moses, to walk into Egypt alongside Aaron or to walk into Egypt all by himself and say, hey, can you tell me the way over to Aaron Ridge Road or whatever it is? Can you get me over there? Which one would be easier for Moses?
With Aaron.
Because Moses is a man of little faith. He's going to go into a land, by the way, that he was run out of 40 years ago. The Lord has told him, the ones who sought to kill you are dead. But still, you know Moses, how he's been. That's not going to be very easy. So the fact is, the Lord is very gracious. As we've seen throughout chapter 3 and 4, the Lord is incredibly gracious to Moses and to his people. And this is another example of that, where Aaron comes out to meet him and they walk together into Egypt instead of Moses having to walk in all by himself. So the Lord is very gracious, even in these small matters that we might overlook. He's very, very gracious. Now, when we looked at these verses, we saw at those verses before, we saw that this model God almost always uses in having his people serve him, he gives him companions. We looked at all the texts in Scripture. We looked at Paul and Barnabas. You even look at David and Jonathan, who we didn't mention previously. We see these two here. We see Christ sending out his apostles, his disciples, two by two throughout the world. Over and over again in Scriptures, we see where men work together to work for the Lord. That is, once again, that fellowship. He gives us companions in all of this, and that's such a blessing. Now, I do want to say this, and I say this to myself from 30 years ago as much as anything. If you don't think you have what is a companion as we're looking at here, if you say, well, I don't have that, I have nobody like that, let me submit to you, and don't take this the wrong way, it might be you. It might be you, okay? Because the fact of the matter is the Lord has said in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, when the Lord says it's not good for something for a man, what do you think he does? When he says there's a need, what does he do? He fills it. And if everybody universally is under this statement, once again, it's not just marriage. If everybody's universally under this statement, it's not good for man to be alone, then the fact is if you say, well, I don't have anybody. I got nobody close to me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody ever does anything for me in all this. It might be you. And I can tell you that from my own life in many respects. Before I got married, my wife started showing up at church with me. When somebody actually said this one time. They said, we actually don't remember you at all until your wife showed up with you. And because I was the type of guy, walk in, sit down, listen very attentively, sing, all that stuff. And when service started, I'd stand up, look around, and well, nobody's saying to me yet after 3 seconds, so I guess I'll just wander on out. Pastor even said to me at that church, you know, months later, he said, I used to run out of the pulpit trying to catch you sometimes, you know. And because the fact of the matter is I, once again, being a little introverted, that's just not going to be me that walks in, you know, says, hey, I'm here. And so the fact is that if you don't have what you think is a companion, you have to look at your own self. It's not like the Lord is remiss concerning his promises. So you got to say then, maybe it's me. Maybe my behaviors, maybe my attitudes, maybe whatever, maybe it's me. So we have to consider that and in all of this. So I just want to make sure you understand that in regards to this close, intimate companionship, but really any of this fellowship and companionship. So we talked about that he met him on the mountain of God, and I'll just briefly review the fact that this is the location of the burning bush. So chapter 3, verse 1, that's where he met him. Exodus chapter 18, it's where Moses was when Jethro brought Zipporah and his sons. And finally, this is Mount Sinai, clearly in Exodus chapter 14, it's identified as Mount Sinai. So this place, the mountain of God, and we've already discussed it, is the place where the law is going to be given in this. And he directed both men to this place for this meeting. He had arranged the men. He had arranged the time. He had arranged the place. He set both to be focused on the fellowship they would have in serving the Lord together obediently. That's what they did. The content of their meeting is, you know, hey, good to see you. Kiss, kiss. The Lord has shared some things with me. He has said his word to me, and we are to go to Egypt, and we are to gather the elders and tell them, and then we're going to go into Pharaoh, and we're going to do these things, and we're going to do these signs and these wonders, and this is what we're going to do. That's the content of their fellowship, is based upon that. So once again, fellowship is here to help us serve the Lord and to serve him obediently. Well, then in verse 28, Moses then shares the words. He obediently does what he said he was going to do. In verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. So he obediently, faithfully, accurately shares what the Lord has said to him. It's a simple statement that Moses made sure that Aaron knew. Everything the Lord had provided and commanded, he wanted Aaron to know all of that. That he wanted to know the Lord, he wanted Aaron to know the Lord's intention to by the way, the Lord's doing all this for a reason, right? Obviously it's for his glory in the end. It's always for his glory. But he's also doing this for his people. And he wants Aaron to know, hey, he's come. He's heard the cry of the people. That's what they're told later on. He's heard the cry of the people, and he's come to provide deliverance. And the deliverance is going to be done with these words and with these signs. That's how it's going to be done. That's what he shared with him. The Lord's intention to do things. The Lord's plan. The Lord's desire for his own people. And also, through the signs, the Lord's power to actually do that deliverance. We can have confidence in the Lord. He has power over all things, inanimate objects, people's health in the hands. Whatever it is, the Lord has power over in this world. And so in a short time, if you think about we're at the mountain of God, in a short time, Moses, he's bringing now the word of the Lord to one man, Aaron. And once again, this idea of fellowship being singular and intimate. He's bringing it to one man, Aaron. But later on, what's he going to do in this mountain but with the word of God? He's going to give it to all the people. He's going to come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and say, this is the Lord's commands to us. So he's going to bring the word of God to all the people later on. Okay, so that's verses 27 and 28. Any questions on that? Let's move on now to the next type of fellowship. So in verses 29 and 31, unlike the fellowship that we saw in verses 27 and 28 between Moses and Aaron, we're going to see a large fellowship between many people. In other words, many more people now are involved. In fact, it starts off with the elders, and it seems to go to the people. The people is who is stated in the end. So it's a much larger fellowship. It's like being in this room versus being with my wife this morning. You know, it's very different in that way. And if it, you know, the next hour, it'll be even a little more different than this. And so what we have then is this that it's a large fellowship between many people. Now I want to say the narrative. If you think about it, there's been a lot of buildup to this point, right? I mean, we spent a lot of time. We talked about the fact the longest conversation so far between man and God is this section right here from chapter 3 through 4. He spent a lot of time with Cain, not as long as this. He certainly talked to Abraham a lot, but never this much at one time. And Jacob, never this much at one time. But now he comes and he speaks to Moses, and he talks a lot. And they go through all this thing. And the main reason they have to talk a lot is because of Moses' little faith and his resistance and his questions and his statements and all of that. So that's why it goes on so long. The Lord's being very gracious with them once again in how he deals with them. And then we get to this section. Do you think it's long? Is it a long description of what? It's very short. It's just to the point in all of this. It shows really the irrationality and the lack of Moses earlier, the lack of his faith earlier. Now, God told Moses, before Moses even started throwing out all of his resistance, his last question and his next two statements, he told him, you're going to go down there, and the people are going to do what when they hear you? They're going to believe you. Guess what? Moses goes down here, and the people actually believe what, not he has to say directly, but what he said to Aaron, and Aaron said to them. They believe. So the fact is, all this buildup, all this problem was created in Moses' head. And we do that a lot, by the way. We're people that we make up stories about what's going to happen. Oh, this is going to be terrible. It's not going to work. They won't like me. They won't do this. They won't do that. And the fact of the matter is, God's already told them. They're going to believe you. And he goes down here. It's just a short to the point. He tells them, and they believe. That's what we see here. So it shows the irrationality in all of this. He made a big deal out of nothing. So he goes and he speaks. They meet there in verse 20. Actually, let's reread this, the text, 29, verse 29 at least. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. So who do they assemble here?
The elders.
And who are the elders?
Teachers.
Yeah, teachers, the older, it's older men for sure. I'm sure it's older men. And it's those that are known as the leaders in Israel. Well, they might be the foreman, as we talked about earlier. But they are known as the leaders of Israel, probably recognized, certainly recognized by the people of Israel as the leaders, but also probably by the Egyptians in large part too. I don't know for sure, but that's not our context or what the Lord's telling us here. But in all likelihood, probably that as well. Once again, the fact that Aaron could just leave and these guys could just go assemble would say that they have a little more freedom than the average person making some bricks. And so Moses here, he and Aaron meet with the elders, and they represent the kind of maybe unofficial or semi-official leadership of the people. Now, the spokesperson here is who? In verse 30, and Aaron spoke to all the words. Who is the spokesperson then? It's Aaron, and was that the plan of God? Yes, it was the plan of God. Moses will give it to Aaron, and Aaron will give it to the people. And that's exactly what happened. So you see now obedience, fellowship is creating obedience in Moses and in Aaron. This is creating obedience to the Lord, and that's what we want to have happen. By the way, I will say this too. A lot of times when we fall out of fellowship with the saints and we don't spend as much time with them, and we start drawing away from them, what are we doing oftentimes? What are we doing? We're oftentimes in some disobedience to the Lord at that point. And we don't want to be around the saints who are going to remind us of it. Who are going to say, you know, I haven't seen you much in church. What have you been up to? Well, I've been doing this and that, doing this. Is that what the Lord wants you to do? Is that really what the Lord asks you to do? Well, we don't want to hear that. That's not what we want to hear. We want to do what we want to do. And so we have to be very careful about that. But I don't know why I said that. Just wanted to throw that out there. But they're being obedient here in fellowship. I guess that's what it came down to. So Aaron here is the spokesperson, as it said. And Moses' last question to the Lord was, what if the people had not believed? And the Lord then told him, well, Aaron's going to come and speak for you. Now, the fact is that who would know these people better, Aaron or Moses? Yeah, certainly Aaron. He's still lived there he's been there for 83 years, and Moses has been gone for 40 of his 80 years of life. And when he was there, he was living in the house of Pharaoh and walking around dressed like an Egyptian and all of that. And Aaron would have known these men, these other men and these people quite a bit better than what Moses would have. He has probably more credibility, more trustworthiness with the people. They would just naturally trust him more because they know him. There's a familiarity. He's likely one of the elders in Israel because he's 83 and he had that freedom to leave. So he would have more credibility, more trustworthy. He's more familiar to them in all of this. There's no questions about him. He's also presumably a better speaker than Moses. He doesn't have that heavy tongue. He can speak. He can speak clearly and eloquently, and whatever's needed, he can do that. He can speak. But what he's doing here is he is actually introducing Moses to the people. They haven't seen him for a long time. They really don't know who he is. Did he kill a guy? Was he the one that did that? Did he try to judge us at one point? But he's not even speaking now. Is this the same guy really? And he brings him in. As we said, he went out and met Moses, and he brings him into to Egypt, brings him into the elders, introduces him to the elders. This man right here, the Lord spoke to him. He spoke to me, and I'm going to speak to you at this point. Because Moses may not have been accepted very quickly by the people. He would not have had the same credibility, the same trust level, the same relationship with them that Aaron has. And this reminds me to somebody of Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28.
When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him without believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. That he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. What we have there is Paul coming to the early church in Jerusalem and them being like, oh, no, not that guy. Actually, he was still Saul. Not that guy. I don't know if he still would have been Saul, actually, but he was Saul, okay? And they're like, not that guy. Don't bring him in here. But Barnabas brings him in. And Barnabas is trusted. Barnabas is respected. And he says, no. The Lord spoke to him on the road. He tells him the story of Paul. And then you see that Paul is then able to move freely about at that point and to do the work. Once again, fellowship supported the work of Paul in Jerusalem and throughout the uttermost parts of the world that he went to in his journeys because of Barnabas, largely. That was one of the tools that the Lord used there. So God was providing Moses, as he said he would, as he did for Paul, as he does for all of us. He provides us with fellowship so that we can serve him better. Now Aaron then speaks all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He's faithful to do so. And once again, the relationship between Moses and Aaron is a bit like a pastor or a teacher today and the people who wrote the scriptures. They heard from the Lord. The Lord directed them, inspired them, spoke through them to write down the words of scripture that we have this day. And then we come in here and we say, well, what did those men say? Those men said the Lord told them this. Here's what we know about what the Lord has said. Here's what we have. This is the word of the Lord. And that's what we are to stay faithful to. And that's what Aaron does. He says the same things that he has heard from him. And that's what we're supposed to do. Then we have the signs that occur and all the signs he had commanded him to do. And the he there is probably Moses, honestly. I don't know for sure. But if you notice, the distinction earlier was that he said, he'll speak for you, but then it says, and he told him, now you pick up the staff of God, that staff, and you go. And it was his staff. And so in all likelihood, I think it was Moses, but once again, use of a pronoun makes it a little bit more difficult. Then we get to verse 31, finally, the response of the people that they believed. And the word here, what is the word here used then for who believed? The people. Not the elders, but the people. Now, I don't know that that means the elders are the people or all the people now. No, because the elders have gone out and told them then, hey, by the way, I was at this meeting today. And you remember Moses was here 40 years ago? He was there. And his brother Aaron, that we all love and trust, he was there. And Aaron told us everything that God had told Moses. And then they did these signs. And the Lord's intention is to deliver us. And I think that's more what it was, that it was, actually, this is the people now are responding at this point. And they received then, at this point, now Moses is trustworthy. What he has heard from the Lord, we can trust, because their response is one to trust the Lord as having spoken to Moses. And unlike the fact that they rejected him 40 years ago because he had no authority, now Moses has come, remember, as we've already spoken of, in a different way. 40 years ago, he tried to work out of his own violent, authoritative, me-generated thoughts. I'm here to deliver you. I'm going to do this by my own hand. He doesn't use the word of the Lord in anything. Now he comes back as a meek man, doesn't even talk, doesn't even say a word. And all of a sudden, he's accepted. And he's accepted because he's now speaking for the Lord and doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way that he has prescribed. And the people have been prepared to receive it. At this point, this is all the work of the Lord, and that's what we have to trust in our own witness and in our own walk with the Lord. And they believed something very specific. They didn't just believe anything. What did they believe? It says they believed. What did they believe? That the Lord was concerned about them, for certain. That they heard that the Lord was concerned. This is what they believed, the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, and then they bowed low and they worshiped. So they heard the concern of the Lord about them. Literally, the phrase in this, that he was concerned, literally, that he was visiting them. The language would have been, he is visiting them. He was coming to see them, coming to help them, bringing his aid and his power and his resources to help them is what they were hearing in this. The exact words were probably the same words the Lord used in Exodus 3, 7 through 9. Let's look at the overlap there, or the close overlap. Exodus chapter 3, got to keep going, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down, visit, to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land good, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. That's probably what they heard. That's the words that Moses had received. That's the words he gave to Aaron, and that's the words Aaron turned around and said to them. And there, what they heard then was, he's concerned about them, and he's going to do these things, is what they heard in all of this. And that causes them then to worship. By the way, just to say this, we said before in chapter 3, as Chris taught, this is the first time God had used his name Yahweh, Jehovah, for his covenant, with his covenant people. This would be his name from that point forward. When Moses and Aaron go down here to Egypt, this is the first time they've heard that name. And what they hear is a name of sweetness, the covenant God of the people, the God of the promise, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise to them is the same God that is the God to us, a covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Savior. That is the one that who's going to save us, deliver us. That is the one that is they are hearing from at this point. He's not an impersonal God. He's a covenant God. He's not a God that's just angry with the Egyptians because he doesn't like the way they're treating some people that he doesn't really know, but he doesn't like their treatment. He's literally coming to deliver his people. That's what he's doing here at this point. And their belief then causes a response in them. What's the response they have finally in verse 31? They bow and worship. They bow low and they worship. Their response to the word of the God was to bow, not to Moses and not to Aaron. Their response to the word of God, to God himself, was to bow low and worship, to humble themselves. Does somebody have 1 Peter? I didn't put that on the paper, did I? Don't worry about it. You know, we've been studying in 1 Peter for some time, and chapter 5 has this idea, we heard it from Pastor, calling upon the Lord, casting your cares upon him, submitting yourself to the powerful hand of God is what it is. And that's what they're doing. They're submitting themselves to the Lord in their time of distress, just like those early scattered Christians in 1 Peter. They are submitting themselves to the Lord, to his powerful hand, and they are casting their cares upon him. That's what that looks like in all of this. And we see the clear contrast, and I mentioned this earlier, because Pharaoh's going to hear the word of God, right? I mean, he's going to hear the word of God. Let my people go. That's the word of God. His response is what? Does he bow low and worship? No, remember, he hardens his heart. He suppresses the truth. He's given over. He becomes more hardened as time goes on. The people of God do not respond like the world to the word of God. We must respond in submission and in expectancy and in hope about what the Lord is saying and what he is going to provide. So that's a very different response. And we see the difference in how the Lord deals with each. He delivers the Israelites and he's going to punish and ultimately kill Pharaoh and the Egyptians who were rebellious against him and all this. But in the end, this group of people here that we talk about in verse 31, they were all in fellowship in the belief of the word of God of care and deliverance, and that would have been comforting to all of them. And they would. What do you think the conversation would be like the next day? Do you remember what? Do you really believe what we heard? Yeah, I believe that. That was amazing. What we heard yesterday. The Lord is going to deliver us, and they would have started encouraging one another in this truth. This is what fellowship does for us. You know, if you you got to be careful about who you fellowship with and who you give your time to, and how much credence you give to their thought process. You have to be very careful about that. We should be with the people of God encouraging one another. Which brings me to my last point, which I won't be able to complete. We won't look at all these verses. I've got a lot of verses on here. I think I'll have my wife send out this section of notes to you just to help you. But I just want to say a little bit about fellowship is for our benefit, but ultimately is to serve the Lord better. That's the purpose of fellowship. So let me just run through a few verses and just tell you about them briefly. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, it's the account of Andrew, who found the Christ, who identified the Christ. And you know what he did? He went and found his brother Peter. He says, come and see, we found the Christ. That's fellowship between two brothers. But what he does is he says, we found the Christ. And he calls him to come and see. That is fellowship that it's going to allow Peter, because if Peter doesn't hear that from his brother Andrew, because Andrew doesn't care for some reason enough, Peter will not be part of this fellowship and will not be part of the service to the Lord. But Andrew goes and finds him and says, we found him, come and see. So that's the first one. In Acts chapter 9, we already read about Barnabas and Paul. You know, my mom did this a lot. My mom was, you know, she passed away recently, and so many people said she was a big reason why they're here in the sense of the friendliness and the inclusion in the church. A word that's overused these days, but inclusion, that is an important piece. When somebody walks in, they shouldn't walk out talking to nobody, okay? They really shouldn't. But people can do that, but we've got to watch for that as people. My mom, on the other hand, would call me from across the room and say, David, and this man was in the Air Force right here, he's here for the first time. I'm like, well, the Air Force was a big place, so I don't know if that the connection is here, but welcome to the church. But that's what Barnabas did for Paul. That's what Aaron is doing for Moses. And that is something that we should be doing. We should be welcoming into the fellowship of the saints, as Aaron does here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, it's that end of that chapter where it says that the people had all things together. They believed all things in common, and they worshiped from house to house, breaking bread, and all of those things, and talked about them sharing with each other and all of that. That was fellowship and service in what they had heard. What they had heard from Peter at the first part of the chapter, and their response to it was to be saved and then to start serving and fellowshipping with other saints at that point. In Proverbs chapter 27:17, it's the verse that says, iron sharpens iron. The idea that, you know, sharpening iron, you're like, well, that sounds kind of painful for the iron, but that's actually necessary for it to be sharp and not be dull. And so the fact is when we come here, we are to part of the equipping of the saints, and the exhortation of the saints is to like iron sharpening iron, but it must be done, and it is done, and it's actually pleasant when it happens because we're now more equipped and more capable to serve the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 talks about singing hymns as an exhortation to one another. In other words, you might say, well, I can't do anything. Well, if you can come here and sing a hymn, the hymn you're singing, and we pick hymns that are, you know, purposely, we don't sing every hymn. We got 731 hymns in this hymn book. We don't sing all 731. Some of them you look at and you're like, it's pretty good, but verse 3 is way off the path of truth. So we don't sing that hymn at that point. By the way, some of the words have been changed slightly in this hymn book, if you looked at what the originals were, particularly Wesley's. But anyway, the point is that in singing hymns that are truthful and other people hear you singing those hymns, you're actually serving the Lord in fellowship and allowing other people to serve because they're hearing the hymns and they go home thinking about the hymns and all of that. So the act of singing in congregation is really an act of teaching and admonishing. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to pray for one another. So we by the way, when you pray for somebody, what does that cause you to generally think about them more positively or less positively? More positively. Fellowship, kindredship in all of this. Even if you're praying for their salvation, it causes you to think more upon them in that way. So pray for one another. That's an act of service to them, an act of service that we're told to pray without ceasing. We get to pray for one another. That's us once again in fellowship. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, as Aaron does here for Moses. This is a great burden for Moses to go speak to the people. Aaron says, I can do that. I can bear that burden for you. I didn't hear from the Lord directly like you did, but I can do that for you in this. And by the way, we should never use a person's position against them at this point. Aaron could say, well, dude, the Lord spoke to you. You need to go speak to the people. I mean, I'm not the one that was chosen by the Lord to speak for the Lord. You were given the word of the Lord. You should. No, that would be using his place of, I don't even know what you want to call it, preeminence or something. Like he's a slightly higher position to say, I'm not going to help you. No. You help everybody in their needs, bearing their burdens. Even if you say, well, you seem like you're better at it than me, but it's their burden now. Let's go help them with their burden at this point. Galatians chapter 6, 9 through 10, doing good works, works of help, works for others. Once again, I'll send these notes out to you. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Do you know there's actually a gift of helps? By the way, I'm kind of focusing on the idea here of fellowship and the things we do for one another in this. But because that's where fellowship happens, is us working with one another. And doing the works of helps then, it's a gift of helps. It's not, you know, you may say, well, it's not as important as teaching. Well, it's actually very important. In a church, in fellowship, it's very, very important that we actually have this. And we have people I know that have this. I thought about a lot of them this week. And finally then, let me see if there's anything else I want to say about that. Well, let me just say this. We could say any of these gifts, though, all the gifts that were talked about there in 1 Corinthians, any of these gifts are used in fellowship, like teaching and things like that. But they're a little good for a person by themselves. In other words, the gift of helps promotes fellowship. And it promotes, and it is service to the Lord, and it is service to one another in this. In fact, in Romans 12, it's actually the same as said of service, the word service. And then finally, the last one is 1 John chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn, we can close them. Well, no, don't do it. 1 John chapter 3, you know, 1 John was written so that you may know. And he said there, we know that we've passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. And it talks a lot in there in that section about serving one another. And not serving just as in word, but serving in deed is what it talks about there. In action is what it is. Service is active. Fellowship is active. It's not inactive in this. So the fellowship, that's what we see there. It's actually an evidence of regeneration. So you say, well, I have no companionship and no fellowship with anybody. I don't even really like these people, the saints, very much. They seem kind of irritating to me sometimes because they point out my sins. Well, you maybe should check yourself. Because we know we've passed from death unto life if we've done this. And if we're not doing this, then we have to step back and say, have we passed from death unto life? Once again, it might be you. I'm not saying you to the point of losing your salvation. I'm saying just you. All right, let me conclude with just a couple things, with just a few statements. First of all, the fellowship of the saints is a sweet gift of God. Okay, it is a gift of God that he gives to us. As he does here, he arranges it, he causes it to happen. He says it's not good for man to be alone. He provides the solution. It's in the small one-on-ones like Aaron and Moses, just two people together. It's in the congregation like Moses and Aaron and the elders and the people. All the people are in fellowship with one another, encouraging one another in all of this. It is based on a common belief in the Word of God and united in a submissive worship of Him. That's the way the chapter ends. That's what's common between us. Not because we love the Browns, okay? That's not it. You really can't base your life on that. I could say a lot more about that. Anyway, so that's not the reason. The reason is, once again, because of a common belief and response to the Word of God and worship. And finally, it's an active ministry to one another using the gifts God has given us. It's not an inactive ministry, any of this. I'm going to close on that. We went about 5 minutes too long according to that clock. And actually, I got one more minute. Any questions? Okay, let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for fellowship and for the fact that you give us people upon this earth who are concerned about us and people that we can be concerned about in our concern for one another, Father, in serving one another. We serve you. We pray that our service might be not only edifying to the saints and equipping to them and encouraging to them, but it also might be a testimony before the world. And we pray, Father, that your glory would go forth from this building because of our fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in the next hour to bless us with your word once again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.